Morning, everybody. Welcome, and thanks to each of you for being with us on this Lord's Day morning. Hope it's the beginning of a great week. If you could draw a picture or paint a picture of what faith looks like in actual practice, what would you draw? How would you picture it? How would you paint it? What does faith look like? You know, I find myself sometimes imagining that the way that faith is produced and the way faith develops is you kind of put me in a situation, sort of an ideal situation, so that my thoughts can be without any kind of distraction, just focused in on the information. And then when an irrefutable case is made sufficiently to my satisfaction, then the equation will be, all right, I'm convinced, and now I have faith. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. But the circumstances in which God's Word tells us that faith begins and grows and becomes something that sustains the living that we just talked about and sung about a moment ago, it was quite different than that just you convince me and I'll accept it and we'll call that faith. One way that you can see what I'm getting at is in this part of the Lord's ministry, which is described in Luke chapter 5, first part of chapter 6. This is a time in which the Lord's ministry, between when he began it in Galilee at Nazareth that day, when he read Isaiah and rolled up the scroll and said, this day this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, from that point to when he chooses 12 disciples and appoints them to be apostles. This is the time period. It's when faith has begun, but faith is growing. Faith is becoming something that will prepare these 12 fellows to serve and will allow people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The snippets that Luke includes of the action and the Lord's working with people during this time gives me several different glimpses of what faith may actually look like. And for these few moments, I ask you to consider, what does faith look like for Simon Peter? Well, it's a situation in Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. If you remember, Jesus has borrowed these fishermen's boat in order to get in it and to try to teach the crowd waiting for him on the shore. And after he's used the boat, he wants to show his appreciation. You can't outgive him, even if you give him something to stand on to teach or a place to sit to teach. So he tells Peter, put out in the deep water on the other side of your boat and let your nets down there for a catch. This is Luke 5 and verse 4. You and I might have thought, what business does a carpenter have telling fishermen how to do their work? You ever try to advise a fisherman? Fishermen always think they know. You know, that's the idea. Almost as bad as preachers in that way. And in this situation, notice that Peter, referred to as Simon or Simon Peter here, answers, Master, we toiled all night. The word used means we worked hard. We exhausted ourselves all night with these old wet nets and this water and this hard work, and we took nothing. We haven't gathered up a single fish with all this work. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. What did faith look like for Peter? Faith looked like to an exhausted fellow who thought, I can't really see much use of doing this myself. I don't really think it's going to do any good. But because I believe in you, because you have said at your word, I'll go ahead and do. How'd that turn out for Peter? Do you remember? He went ahead and did what the Lord asked him to do. When they had done this, verse 6 says, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. John reminded us at our evangelism team meeting last month of the way this got pictured in the TV series, The Chosen. You know, the way it appeals to your imagination. And that was, it would be, you know, it would be some deal to be all tired out and then to have this happen. But faith looked like to him, even if I'm tired and don't see where this is going, I still ought to do what Jesus said. Secondly, there's a man full of leprosy here, which means that he's a fellow his body is completely covered with a particular kind of skin disease that would have left him isolated and hopeless or discouraged without any kind of care. So in verse 12 and following in Luke chapter 5, in one of the cities, this man, even though he's supposed to stay off to himself, he comes when he sees Jesus. He's heard enough about him. He sees him. He comes and he falls on his face and he begins to beg. And he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, if you have all of this disease over your whole body, there's not been anything for you to deal with it, maybe try to cover it up and cover your mouth and say unclean and all those kind of things. It would take quite a conviction to come up and say, if you will, you can make me clean. For this fellow, it meant, I don't have any other hope. No one else could do this. I'm not sure if he will, but I know he can. And he comes and falls down and asks like this. And you remember, of course, the Lord reached out his hand and touched him, an act of huge compassion, and simply said, I will. There may be a lot of things in your life that you don't know about, that you wonder about, that you're not sure about. None of them needs to be whether the Lord will. He will do what is best. He will do what is needed. He will do what he is able to do for people who draw near to God through him. Then in verse 17 and following, you notice that we meet a set of friends. They are four in number. We learn from the other accounts. Luke doesn't really tell us how many, but they have a friend who is suffering from paralysis of some sort. I'm not sure how much of his body is paralyzed, but it's enough that he has to be carried around. They had heard about the Lord's power to heal and his ability to say or to touch and to make things right. And Jesus is teaching in a house that night in one of their villages. And these men come bringing on a bed this man who had been paralyzed. And it says, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So here are guys who care about a friend. They just think, if we just get in there, the Lord will take care of it. And then their access. People get in the way. Do people ever get in your way, either literally or figuratively? Do people ever interfere with what you're trying to do, do you ever let people being in the way stop you from doing what you should do, what you know needs to be done for a friend? These friends don't. They they, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And again, that would have been some sight, wouldn't it? Nets full of fish, leper healed, but these fellows are determined to get their friend to the place where the Lord can help him. Jesus saw their faith, verse 20 says. The story goes ahead to say, this fellow has a need. He says to the fellow, you have a need that's deeper than being paralyzed. You have, and it's to be forgiven. These people around need to see something more than they need to see you picking up your bed and walking. They need to know that I'm the one, Jesus says, who has the power to forgive. And then he goes ahead and does it. But what faith looked like for these four friends is carrying a guy on a bed, getting him on a rooftop, letting him down in the presence of the Lord. I want to kind of show you that that kind of thing happens among friends here at Watermill and in the Lord, among the Lord's people everywhere. You know, our sister Gail White suffered a fall a few weeks ago that severely injured her and put her in the hospital and in intensive care and that kind of thing. She sent a note by David, and I want you to think about it in light of faith. Gail says, I've intended to write this for a while. She'll be watching today. Thank you, Gail, for writing. But after Wednesday night service, that was the Thanksgiving devotional, I told myself to get it done. She says, I can look back over my life and see where God and our Lord Jesus have been there to take care of me. After my fall and having a concussion a little larger than a quarter, not ever even blacking out, and then being able to call 911 myself, and having Bill's granddaughter, David and Ginger's daughter, Marty, who works at Mercy Emergency, get on the phone with me to tell me help was on the way. They were there in 15 or 20 minutes, taking me to the emergency room at Cox. They stapled my head and admitted me to the hospital. I did everything they told me to do, and I told them sometimes it pays to be hard-headed. I was doing so well, they said that rehab wouldn't accept me, because I was already doing what they'd have me do, so I could go home after 5 days. Then enters the Lord's servant, Ruth Essex, getting ladies in the congregation to prepare food for us. Now in the fourth week, that was 2 weeks ago. And I told them I'd always been on the giving side, and now being on the receiving side was hard to accept. And Kelly Kenyon told me, Gail, if you don't let us do this, we can't be doing the Lord's will. So Gail says, we're truly grateful. There again, the Lord was being there for us. The next blessings are our being able to have home health services and children who love us and are seeing to our needs. It brings tears to my eyes and thankfulness for what God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have done and will continue to do for we who obey His will. Prayers have been heard and answered positively. The cards and phone calls have also been a blessing. And then Gail wrote a P.S. We also got to tell the people about Christ when we read our daily scripture reading. She's talking about the people in her home while they get to tell them what the Lord has done like this. That's what faith looks like. Friends helping somebody in a situation that's difficult like that, and the Lord being involved in situations that are not ideal. I mean, I assume it's not ideal to have to depend on your friends to carry you on the bed and let you through the roof. It took courage of the fellow on the bed and caring from the friends. Next, faith looked to a tax collector named Levi, like just getting up and leaving everything to follow the Lord at his instruction. The way this is said in Luke 5 in verses 27 and following indicates that the outstanding factor about this Levi, also known as Matthew, is that he was a tax collector. He was a publican, meaning that he did contract work for the Romans. And how much he got out of it was dependent on whatever he could get by with, at least in the estimation of the people. He's excluded. He's an outcast. The reputation is simply, well, he must be an awful sinner. The Lord walks by and sees this at this tax booth and sees Levi sitting there and says to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Sometimes faith just looks like the commitment to the one who calls you to just get up and do what he says. Maybe leaving, who knows how much that would have meant to him, not knowing what's going to come after that, but knowing who he is loyal to, and that's what he does. Then for the disciples of Jesus, Luke 5 and verse 33, and this really follows through the rest of this section, but Levi, Matthew, made a feast for the Lord and all of them at his house, and that led to some grumbling from the people who thought Levi must be an awful and an outcast sinner because of his work. And the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled. Notice, not at Jesus, but they grumbled at his disciples. Luke 5, verse 30. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus explains to them the need. The physician deals with the sick. He calls the righteous, he calls the unrighteous to repentance, not the righteous. And then the argument takes another step, and it leads to this statement here. They said, that is the scribes and Pharisees, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, as do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." What does that mean? It means they have the confidence in Jesus and the courage because of that confidence to receive God's gifts, to treat their obligation toward God's gift as showing appropriate gratitude, and to take action in keeping with their confidence in the Lord and not with the hang-ups or with the objection of the prior or previous religious leaders among the people who enforced the demands of tradition on them, of the tradition of the Jews on them, rather than what the Lord actually wanted for them. This means that faith looks like having confidence enough in Jesus to be merciful toward people, having confidence enough in Jesus to accept his good gifts and to go about life in normal everyday fashion in appreciation for his good gifts, and that they have confidence enough in Jesus to where when something like the Sabbath is at stake and the traditional observance of the Sabbath that was enforced on them, that they have confidence enough in Jesus to believe that he's Lord even of it. Luke 6 and verse 5 said that. There is a challenge in my life and maybe in yours too where we have confidence enough in Jesus to notice his warnings or his requirements, but not confidence enough in him to follow him through everyday life. And that's what this has to do with, it seems to me. And then faith looks like this fellow with the withered hand. What did it look like with him? Luke 6 says that there was a certain Sabbath in a synagogue when he entered the synagogue and he was teaching, and there's a man there who has a withered hand. And the story is told where you get the impression, especially from Mark's account of this, that he's a plant. The scribes and the Pharisees have set it up this way, and they watch Jesus to see what he'll do about it, and will he heal on the Sabbath? And if he does, can we condemn him? And Jesus, it says, knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. Everybody's watching, and they're watching with ill will toward Jesus in their minds. And enough, Mark says Jesus is angry about it. There's tension in the air. Will this fellow have the courage to stand up there in front of everybody like that? Come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. He wasn't called to take charge of the situation, but faith did look like somebody who was willing to be the focus of attention in the Pharisees' argument with Jesus. Of course, the Lord blessed him for it, made him well, if you remember. But think of what it would have looked like for the man with the withered hand. Usually you can read people's faces. You know from their body language if people approve or are angry or if you've already been rejected. This fellow did what the Lord asked him to anyway. Today, think about how faith really looks. This is what faith looks like. Faith looks like worn out fellow who's willing to do what the Lord says, to take action on what the Lord says, even when he doesn't see why. Looks like a man who is hopeless in any other way, who still believes the Lord can do what he needs if the Lord will, and who will not let anything stand in his way. It looks like friends trying to help a friend to be in the Lord's presence. It looks like someone who leaves everything to follow Jesus, disciples who have confidence to enjoy the Lord's, enough to enjoy the Lord's blessing, and a man with the moral courage just to take his stand in front of everybody. Please bear in mind as we remember the Lord today, what faith looks like in real life. Let's remember our Savior now. With the scenes of the gospel record that we've made reference to this morning from the Lord's ministry, and with the scenes of our loyalty to that work that he did for us, fresh in our minds this morning, I'd like to leave all of us with these kind of responses to our study today and to our service. First, this week, let's all of us remember that in all circumstances, Jesus Christ is worthy of our faith. Whether you're the fisherman or the leper or the friend or the guy with the livelihood like Levi, or disciples trying to follow the Lord, or the man with the withered hand, whichever one you're most like. I know that there are people sitting here who have all kinds of circumstances to deal with in life during this week, some of them hard. Remember that Jesus Christ proved himself to be a reliable foundation for trust. And that's what happens in all these cases. A second thing is this week, remember, in view of what we've read here, that the believe versus do models of faith that are so often argued about among people in the religious world right now are false alternatives. You don't find the people that we've read about here arguing over whether grace means you just believe or whether obedience means that you must do this. You just find people focused on Jesus, so convinced that he's the one that, who needs to be listened to and that they can depend on, that they do what they're willing to do anything to do what he says, and they follow through on it and they keep on doing so. And this week, remember, everybody, that faith is for living. We started out this week by being here to sing about living by faith, but we do that knowing that faith is for living. We want to go out when we leave here living what we have tried to remember today. Faith is for living. It puts us in a spot to live well. It needs to be lived in all the situations that we face. And it needs to be lived or a part of our living wherever we go, whatever we do. Maybe you're here this morning with a particular need that you want your brothers and sisters to pray with you about. Maybe you're someone wanting to be responsive to what Jesus has done for all of us, knowing that he's called us to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of our sins. If we can help you in either of those ways, if you'll let us know while we sing this song together, we'll be glad to help. If you'll please be standing.